Now you see how it happens here.
Yeah,
okay.
I was watching it.
Lift off in 15 seconds.
Okay. So you can all hear me all right? Yes, just give me a thumbs up. Okay, good. And tonight we're doing a message from the book of Ezekiel, just to give you a chance to get your books open at the right spot. And everybody here can see you on the TV screen. And I can see you face to face because I'm looking at you all. Just put it here in front of me. So just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here with all of these lovely people in fellowship, both on Zoom and here in Johnny and Patricia's house. And Lord, I pray that our study tonight would be a blessing to all, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes to your wonderful word through Christ our Lord. So I'm going to do a study from Ezekiel. So to start this study, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 11. See, I've got an advantage here. I got my dog ears on the page. So this message is to do with the fact that Israel is still God's chosen nation, and that he is not finished with them, and that his purposes, end times purposes, are tied up with the nation of Israel, and that he clearly proclaims it in the book of Ezekiel. So starting at chapter 11 and verse 13. So I'm going to start from the section that from halfway to verse 13. Ah, Lord God, this is Ezekiel inquiring of the Lord. Ah, Lord God, will you make the complete end of the remnant of Israel? That's the question. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. So the response there that the Lord makes to Ezekiel is that basically the people of the nation of Israel have said, God is not the God of our land. We are the lords of this land. And that is, of course, abominable because God did not choose the people because they were something special. He chose the land and them for his specific purposes of bringing redemption to mankind. And of course, bringing that redemption through the coming of the Messiah. So once the people had basically said, oh, you know, we don't want God as our Lord. We want to run the show ourselves. That's basically it. So get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. And that's a beautiful promise. That is saying to the Jews that even though they are scattered, because when Ezekiel wrote this book, they were already in captivity, that though they would be scattered all over the face of the earth, God would still be with them wherever they were to be a comfort to them if they turned to him. So no matter what, so therefore that means God would never forget the Jews, even though they had been cast out of the land because of their disobedience and cast basically to the ends of the earth. I will be a little sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? A sanctuary is a place of refuge. So a place of refuge for them. You know, the Jews, wherever they have gone throughout the world, have been hated by different nations, et cetera, and persecuted, et cetera. But God has always been that little sanctuary for them. He says, therefore say, so this is what Ezekiel is to say. Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now they're out of the land at this stage. I will give you the land of Israel, and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, if that is not definite concerning God's purposes for the nation of Israel, you see, what you had at that stage is you had the nations around about basically scoffing because the northern kingdom has gone off into Assyria into captivity. The southern kingdom has gone off into captivity in Babylon, and the land was basically lying there idle. And so the nations around about were basically scoffing. They were the people that believed in God, and look what's happened to them. And so he says to Ezekiel, this is what's going to happen. I am going to bring them back to that land. Now, he was not talking about the return to the land that would happen after the Babylonian captivity. He was talking about the return that would happen at the end of time. So now we'll turn from Ezekiel 12 to Ezekiel 36 to see the rest of it. Now, obviously, there are other parts of Ezekiel that you can read as well, which throw more light on it. But 36, 37, which we should get done tonight. We won't get 38 and 39 done because we'll be here till midnight at least. So we'll do 36 and 37. Okay, so now in 36, Ezekiel is told by God to prophesy to the land of Israel. So this is important. This is a prophecy to the land of Israel, distinctly. He says, and you, son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, ah, ha, ha, the ancient hills have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate, that is talking to the land, they made you, the mountains of Israel, desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Now, I mean, that's exactly what has happened. Like people today would, look, even in Christendom, we have an organization known as replacement theologians who deny that God has any purpose left for Israel. They basically say the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. It's a totally false system, but it started a very long time ago in Christendom with a fellow called Origen. And that's going back to about the year 130 or so. And then it was taken on board by, what was his name? The fellow, the Greek bloke. What was the name of the fellow that all the Catholics and the Protestants all follow after?
Augustine.
So-called Saint Augustine. Made a major thing out of this. And this carried on down through Christendom. Amillennialism, replacement theology. God was finished with the nation of Israel as such. Now, you have to be reading scripture with blinkers on to see that. But obviously, Christendom down through the centuries and through the Dark Ages was looking at scripture with blinkers on or not looking at scripture at all. Okay. And so he says basically that the Jews would be taken up on the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Has that happened? Absolutely. I mean, as far as the Jews are concerned, they're the most maligned race on earth and have been severely persecuted with pogroms, Hitler's stuff, etc. And at the present moment, even in the US of A, if you walk down the street wearing this Jewish cap, you're liable to be assaulted. It's extremely serious. It's always been like this. Like, you know, the Jew was chosen by God. And because the Jew has basically lost sight of God, he comes under a terrible persecution until he comes to the knowledge of God. When they come to the knowledge of God, you know what it says in Romans? If we've been blessed through the gospel, through the rejection of the Jews, what's it going to be like when the Jews actually accept? It's going to be blessing upon blessing. Okay, so keep this in mind. He's talking to the mountains. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. If you know your history, you will know that from the time of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD up until 1948, all through that whole period of time, Israel was ruled by foreigners. It was ruled by the Romans, and then it was, of course, as you would know, ruled by the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, etc. And then over the period of the last number of years, it's basically been under United Nations mandate. And even though the Jews are there since 1948, the United Nations has a lot of input into what happens in the nation. And so he basically here says, this is all the nations. This is not just, a lot of people say, it's the Muslim nations around about. That's not just the Muslim nations, it's all the nations. And if you want to think a little bit about it, when the Jews were being persecuted during the Second World War by Hitler, and Hitler sent a boatload of them to America, that America could buy them all for a dollar each, America didn't want them. England didn't want them. Nobody wanted them. So the Jews were rejected everywhere. And I mean, that's a fact of history. And so, of course, they were massacred by Hitler, etc. But God has never, and he's always a sanctuary for them wherever they go. So he was always available, always, for the Jew, no matter where he was, who called upon him. Okay, so God says, I have spoken in my jealousy, my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. Now, remember, if God says something, he does it. If God swears something, you can be doubly certain that he does it. He said, I've raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. So they are in big trouble. So they are going to come under judgment. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Now, I mean, they have been coming back to the land of Israel since about 1870 or thereabouts. They began to start coming back, looking for a homeland, etc. And even though they were actually offered a homeland in Africa, and the leaders of the Jewish thing at the time were quite willing to accept that homeland in Africa, God was never going to have them settle in Africa. It was always going to be back in the land of Israel. So in 1948, the United Nations passed a resolution giving them that area of land that they're in now. And I can tell you, if the United Nations had to vote tomorrow to give them that land, they would never give it to them. It was a particular time in history where it was God's dealing, and they were back in the land in 1948, and they are now living there, but living a secular lifestyle mainly, very little true knowledge of God, not an awful lot of Christians there. There are more Christians there than there used to be, but in relation to the population of the country, a small amount of Christians and a very large amount of secular Jews. And a lot of those secular Jews are very anti-Christian. A lot of even the Orthodox Jews are very anti-Christian and persecute the Christian people. But you must pray for them, because that's what the scripture says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They are persecuting in ignorance. Just remember in the New Testament, when Paul was preaching the gospel to the Jews, they persecuted Paul. And Paul continued to persevere in trying to bring the gospel to them. So don't expect, you know, when you arrive with the gospel to a Jewish man, that he's going to shake your hand and say, I've been waiting for you to come. He might quite likely give you a bunch of fives. Just saying to you that this is the fact, you know, because that was the fact in the time of the New Testament. It's a fact now, but don't let that dissuade you, because we must persevere in praying for them, in acknowledging that God chose them for a specific purpose, and that if we have an opportunity to witness to them or to be a good testimony to them, don't waste that opportunity. Okay, he says they're about to come. Okay, and just remember, with God, time is not of any great essence, because God is I am. He always was, he always will be. So what we say, oh, well, you know, maybe next year, doesn't count with God. God is in, lives in the eternal present and time is of no consequence. Sometimes we look at something in the Bible and say, he promised that, hasn't happened yet. Well, you know, it's not a problem for God because time is of no consequence. Okay. For indeed, he says, I am with you. And he's talking still to the nation, to the mountains, to the hills. I am with you and I will turn to you and you shall be tilled and sown. So people are going to, there's going to be agriculture happening there. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. Now that's very significant because the northern 10 tribes were scattered into Assyria and basically nobody knew where they were. He's going to bring them all back. All the house of Israel. And in Romans chapter 9 or 10, it says, all Israel will be saved. So there's a time coming when the whole nation of Israel will all be believers. Okay. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, at their beginnings, there was a, it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So it's going to be even better because God is going to restore, regenerate the land, etc. Okay. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. Like, I mean, where on earth can somebody come up with the idea that God's finished with Israel? My people Israel, it couldn't be any more definite. They shall take possession of you and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. So it's basically saying that the land caused the children or the descendants of the land to all be gone and scattered. It's just a sort of a metaphor way of describing that all of the nation, all of those who lived there were living under the curse, basically, and scattered out of the land. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. So that's not going to happen in the future. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. So there's the promise. Now, obviously, it is not happening at the present time. I just want you to realize that there's a, this is something that is still future. But the next chapter explains all that. So he's talking to the land here, and he's saying to the land, well, this is the promise. You are going to be inhabited. You're going to be tilled. People are going to come and dwell there. There's going to be multiplication of children. There's blessing in store for you. But of course, you, if you were to look back at 1948 and say, oh, all this blessing has happened. No, it hasn't. There has been certainly a blessing as far as the production of the land is concerned, but the people are still secular, still don't know God, still haven't come to the knowledge of Christ, etc. So the next chapter will deal with that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land. Now, this is changing. He's not talking to the land now. Remember, he's talking to the land up to this point. Now he's talking to the prophet again as to what he's to say concerning the nation. Son of man, he says, Ezekiel, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols, which they had defiled it. So it's similar to what Hosea was saying. The land was defiled and God looked upon it as an impure woman, etc. And so it's an expression of like a woman in her customary impurity was actually unclean and had to be a sacrifice, etc. For that's why Mary, when she had Jesus, had to go up to the temple with the two doves for the purpose of being purified. That was the norm, like because she had shed blood in the birth of a child, and that was a thing, and it was the same with the monthly things that women have. There had to be a sacrifice in relation to it, because all of that came about because of the fall. All of the fact that what you call your menstrual cycle, etc., all came about because of the fall. If there was no fall, there would have been nothing like that. That was part of the curse and part of the business of birthing children, etc. Mm. I'm going into difficult territory here, but anyway, I'm doing my best. Okay. So they defiled the land. He said, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols. And their fury related to them being taken into captivity into other nations, etc. So I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. So he's talking to Ezekiel. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, so when the nation said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. So by being a testimony in another land that they had been cast out of the land, they were defiling the Lord's name. What does that say to us about our testimony? You see how important it is for Christian people to have a good testimony, just as it was important for the Jews. But the Jews, by virtue of the fact that they had been cast out of the land for their unfaithfulness, etc., was a bad testimony to the nations concerning what God was like. And therefore, it was not a good witness. And therefore, the nations wouldn't come to the knowledge of God through the Jews' bad testimony. The same is true in our case. We make sure that we have a good testimony before unbelievers. You know, I mean, where do you come across unbelievers? In your family, in your workplace, at the shopping center. On the road, when some guy cuts you off, you know, are you going to give him a salute or are you going to just praise the Lord? I would advise you to praise the Lord because these are the opportunities. That's where the rubber meets the road. Okay. See, I know because I'm in the same position as everybody else, you know, like, I mean, it's not, you know, sometimes it's, you think like the preacher standing up there and he never did anything in his life that was wrong. That's wrong. So any preacher that comes along with that sort of attitude is telling you rubbish. Everybody is the same. It's only the Lord who is holy and glorious and wonderful. And it's in him that we are righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us. We are not righteous of ourselves. So, you know, the same things happen to everybody and the same temptations and the same troubles and dangers. But he says, this is what I love, this verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name. You just remember that. Remember that for yourself. God has concern for his holy name. And therefore, if his holy name is brought into disrepute anywhere, that is an abominable thing to God. God is holy. When religious people change the God of the scripture, as he is revealed in scripture, to be something else, they are profaning God's holy name. And I don't care how religious they are, or how many things they wear around their head or their neck or their arms or whatever, if they are not, you know, professing the truth of God and a witness to the glory and grace of God, they're profaning his name amongst the nations. He says, I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Now, it wasn't that the house of Israel was bad-mouthing God wherever they went. It was just the evidence of the fact that they had been cast out of the land because of their idolatry, etc., was profaning God's name. And that's the important thing, the concern for his holy name. Because it wasn't so much for the nation. See, people have the idea that it was for the Jews themselves specifically. No, it was for God's holy name. Why did he choose the Jews? Did he choose them because they were extra special? No, he did not. He chose them for his own purposes. And so that his name would be magnified in the world, he revealed his truth to the Jews so that they would be his witnesses to an unbelieving world. Are we not in the same boat as believers? Are we not witnesses to an unbelieving world? Jesus does not walk around at the present time in his flesh and blood as a witness to the nations. We are walking around as his body, as a witness to the nations. So it's a very important responsibility that we have. And it starts just in your immediate surroundings. Some people think they've got to go to Africa or somewhere, you know, to be a witness. No. Just what the number is this house here? 32 Fauna Place or whatever it is. That's where it starts. I shouldn't be giving your address out. You might get hate mail. Okay. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. That is so important, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So in other words, when the prophetic word that I have declared concerning the nation of Israel comes to pass, then that will be a testimony and a blessing to the whole world. You know, the glory of the Lord will cover the nations as the waters cover the sea. That's going to happen. But it's going to happen when Israel is redeemed. And that agrees with what it says in Romans. If it's been a great blessing to us that Israel has been set to one side, what is it going to be like when they are back in right relationship with the Lord? I don't know the verse, but I know it's there. Okay. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And that is exactly what has happened to those who have been born again through faith in Christ as well. Yes, we did not know God. We were enemies of God. Through the grace of God, he has saved us and he has put his spirit within us and his word is written in our hearts. Is that not true? That is what is going to happen to the Jewish nation. It has already happened to all of those who have put their faith in Christ, but it's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this. And remember, refer back to verse 22. It's for his own holy name. So he's saying there's going to be an abundance in the land. There's going to be a blessing. You know, there's a time spoken of concerning the millennium. And I get this wrong all the time. When the lion will lay down with the lamb and the bear will eat straw like an ox or something. Something like that. But it's basically saying that there is going to be no animosity even between the natural animals, etc., of the world. So this is promised. And this is what he's talking about here. But he's not doing it for their sake. He's doing it for his holy name's sake. You know, this is what I constantly say concerning Christian people. Our main ministry as Christians is to be in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You need to be in fellowship with the Lord. You need to be worshiping God for who he is, as he's revealed in scripture, not as just some religious stuff. Worship him for who he is. Rejoice in your heart for his wonderful provision of grace and mercy to you and everything that you have in your life, and give him glory all day long, from the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, and even while you're in bed at night and you can't sleep. Okay. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Now, you know, there is a sort of a partial happening of that at the present time, because Israel certainly has been rebuilt. When Mark Twain went there in the late 1800s, he said it was absolutely, there was nothing there. It was just such a waste of a place. But since then, it has really come on. It's got, it's providing, I think, you know, selling tulips to Amsterdam, as far as I know. They are, and grow oranges and all sorts of stuff. It's blooming, but nothing like what it's going to bloom. But by the way, though it's blooming now, it has got some destruction awaiting it in the time of the tribulation. Okay. So he says, I will enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. Now, Mark Twain was one of those who passed by and wrote it down. So he recorded that it was just a desolation. And you know, when the first Jews went back to Israel in the late 1800s, the land was basically a nothing. It was a malarial swamps. The people, they died from malaria there trying to resurrect the land. And they brought in eucalyptus trees from Australia to hold back the desert, etc. And they began to till and work the land, and it began to bear fruit again, where it was a land of wonderful provision in the time of when the people were settled there. I mean, the Northern Kingdom seemingly was absolutely beautiful. Pomegranates, grapes, olives, whatever you like, growing there. And of course it became desolate, it was basically nothing. But now it's back to some degree as a place of plenty again, but in unbelief. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And I want you to remember that that is talking about something that is yet future, because the people at the present time would boast about the fact that they have done it. But it's God that will do it, and he will restore it after the time of the tribulation. Okay. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. So there's going to be a magnificent amount of people dwelling in the land, like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the whole purpose of it. And you know, in the time of, Old Testament times before they went into captivity, etc., the people went up to Jerusalem for their feast days. They were required, the men were required to go up, I think it was three times a year for the feasts. And that was a time of joyous occasion. And if any of you remember in the New Testament, at Pentecost, there were, how many people were in Jerusalem? Thousands upon thousands for Pentecost, because it was one of the feasts. And it was a joyful occasion. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. And they were there to witness to all of these people from all parts of the world. Didn't it say they were from wherever they were from, all different places, Arabia, Italy, wherever. They were gathered into Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and then they became a witness to all the nations. So the feast days were wonderful times of joy and gathering. Okay, I'm rushing a little bit because I want to do chapter 37 and I'm watch the clock. And Johnny's clock is right for a change. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. Now, this is a very important chapter. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So you look upon the valley as a low place. So I guess the idea is the valley is Israel down in the dumps, if you like, so the low place. It was full of bones, valley full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry, so parched bones. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? God says this to Ezekiel. So I answered, Lord God, you know. You know whether they can live or not. I know nothing. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now you can picture it. So this is something that Ezekiel sees in the spirit. God shows him this in the spirit, and Ezekiel is used by the Lord to speak to the bones and to say to the bones, basically, to come alive, and also to speak to the wind, which is the same word, by the way, as the word for spirit, ruach, and it's that the spirit would come upon them, the spirit would come into them, that life would come in them. Okay, so now the explanation of it. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So they're saying, we are in a bad situation. We have no relationship with God. We are cast out of the land. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. So I want you to gather that, because it mentions the graves in a minute. So it's not talking about people who were in literal graves, who were dead. It's talking about people who were separated from the land, and just you could have account them basically as dead to the nation of Israel, separated and living in idolatrous countries. That's what it's talking about. So don't think that it's talking about people being actually raised from the physical dead. So he said, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So the graves he's talking about are the nations where they're living without the knowledge of God, etc. No temple, no nothing. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the dry bones represent the nation of Israel, scattered throughout the nations of the world, separated from God, without the knowledge of God, and basically spiritually dried or dead, with no life in relation to God. But he is going to bring the nation back to life. He's going to bring the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, all of the 12 tribes. There's going to be a rebirth, if you like, of the nation of Israel. Not alone is there going to be a rebirth, and they stood up as a great army there, but there was no spirit in them. And I believe that's talking about the present time. The nation has been stirred up. People have been brought back into the land, and they are there in the land, but the spirit is not upon them yet. You know, when the spirit is poured out upon them, when they look upon him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one mourns for an only son in the book of Zechariah. And then he will pour his spirit about upon them, the spirit of supplication. That's when they, as a nation, will be back in right relationship with God. And that's when there's going to be untold blessing on the earth, because the millennial kingdom will start. And everybody that goes into the millennial kingdom will be a believer. And we will not be going into the millennial kingdom as flesh and blood people. We will be already raptured. But that is a beautiful, if you see that in light of how things are happening. Yes, the nation has been stirred up all around the world. There are people who are being brought back to Israel from all sorts of places. All sorts of places. I think even India, they found Jews in India. They found Jews in China. They found Jews in places in Africa. You wouldn't think there were Jews who were still practicing Judaism. They said they're from the tribe of Dan, I think, and the ones in Ethiopia. And they've been practicing there for 2,000 years or whatever in that particular place. Now they're back in the land. What do they call it? Aliyah or something they call it when they bring them back. Aliyah, yeah. I knew it was something like that. But the thing to remember is they are back in unbelief. They do not know the God of their ancestors because they have not come to faith in Christ. So they are living there in that land, mainly secular. And the Orthodox Jews, as I explained to you, they are extremely anti-Christian and anti the missionaries, as they call them. That has to change. It will only change when the Spirit of God comes upon them. And it will only, unfortunately, come about through the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, etc. But can you see from the scripture there how clear it is, the present situation of the nation there? I want you to just get that into your head, because, you know, when you look at the news and you see, you know, there's a war going on at the moment between Russia and Ukraine, etc., and you need to be switched on. Russia is mentioned in the next two chapters of Ezekiel after this one, so that'll whet your appetite for the next time we come down. And perhaps there is a preparation happening now for what's going to happen in Israel. Do you know that is a promise made in Scripture that the northern kingdom, which I believe to be Russia, will come down against Israel and God will destroy them? So remember that. Okay, and that's the next chapter. Yes, on the mountains of Israel. It's not the Israeli army that's going to destroy them. It's God that's going to destroy them. God is going to destroy them. You know, like people are very concerned at the present moment, even say, about the idea of there being nuclear war. The Bible does not say that things are going to come about, you know, that the rapture, etc., and the tribulation and all these things are going to come around by nuclear issues. There may be limited nuclear activity, but I can tell you when the Antichrist comes into power, there are going to be 10 divisions of the world under his control. As simple as that. So I believe the scripture and reject the news, the stuff that you are told, because it's half of it is probably rubbish. The other half is probably outlined lies. So there's probably not even a scrap of truth in the whole lot of it. But there is all truth in this word. And you need to be immersing yourself in what the scripture says and thinking things according to what the scripture says, not according to what unbelievers say. I mentioned it to other people, I'll mention it to you. There is, you know, I'm sure all of you have heard of a fellow called Klaus Schwab. If you haven't, well, don't worry yourself about it. But his present intention is to bring the world under control of elites. And his right-hand man is a Jewish unbeliever called Noah Harari. And if you want to have a look at Noah Harari in your spare time, you will be mortified that this man says what he says. It's on YouTube, so it's not difficult to find. But it's sad that he is he's a Jew, and he is the right-hand man. And his basic precept is, you know how Charles Darwin brought in the idea of natural selection, and we believe in intelligent design. Okay, so the Christian aspect is intelligent design. The pagan aspect is, what did I say, natural selection. He has twisted this around to say that he and people like him are going to replace the current trend of natural selection, which they believe in, with intelligent design. But it's their intelligent design. It's absolute blasphemy. But you can look it up for yourself. Don't believe just because I said it. But I wouldn't dwell on it. But I'm just telling you this information. Because though the people are back in the land, the Jews, a lot of them, have no knowledge of God. In fact, a lot of them are completely anti-God. And this man is in particular. Okay, I want to read the next bit because it's important. It's all important. Now he says to Ezekiel, another little parabolic thing. He says, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it. And so what does he write on it? For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. So he takes two sticks. One is Judah and the southern kingdom. The other is Israel and the northern kingdom. That's basically it. And he puts the two sticks together into one stick. Symbolism is clear, isn't it? He says, join them to one another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, northern kingdom, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, southern kingdom, and make one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Now, again, you have to be losing it not to see that he's talking about the nation of Israel and making them one again. It's as clear as daylight. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them, over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Permanent. Who is the king? Jesus, the Messiah. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, which is a name that was used for the Messiah, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, that forever there, you know that the millennial kingdom is only for a period of 1,000 years, but it goes into eternity. So the millennial kingdom and the believers who are in it will go into eternity. So it melds into the eternal kingdom. So don't let the forever put you off. But the Jewish people, his chosen nation, his people will be his people forever. It will never change. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, and when he says his servant David, he's talking about Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. More, and by the way, there will be a prince that will be ruling over the nation in the flesh during the millennial kingdom. But Jesus is the overall ruler. But there will be a prince, which we speak about further on in the book of Ezekiel, which we might get to if I can get a bit of understanding about it. Okay. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Now, the everlasting covenant will be the covenant that's spoken about in the book of Jeremiah, which we are actually part of, because we are under the eternal covenant by having come to faith in Christ. So every time that we share the Lord's Supper, when we have the bread and the wine, we are acknowledging that we are under the new covenant that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has won for us. And so when we share the bread and wine, we are acknowledging that. They will be under that wonderful covenant which was promised them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Remember, he said, I will be a little sanctuary to them in the nation. Tabernacles shall also be with them. Tabernacle is dwelling place. And indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now, I rest my case. The Bible rests its case. It's absolutely straightforward that the nation of Israel is going to be back in right relationship with God when they come to the knowledge of their Messiah and the Spirit is poured out upon them. But that's a glorious promise. Okay, now I have to stop the recording.